Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 5. Speak to you on the subject of what's a man to do. Now, for you ladies, we're going to have the second part of this, what's a woman to do, next Sunday, good Lord's willing. So, this morning we want to look at the way we ought to live our lives. You know, it's easy to just fall into the rut of what the world is doing and just let the world dictate to us what we should do, how we should live, but it's very dangerous to do that. And when we fall into that trap, there is serious consequences, not only to us, but to our families and to all that are around us. And so this morning we want to look at what God says about how that we ought to live and how that we ought to train our young men how to live. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to read the first 23 verses there. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable. Thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil, in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters from thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne to ask for your wisdom. You tell us if we lack wisdom to ask, and you will give it liberally and upbraid not. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. Speak your truth through me. And Lord, open the understanding of all that are here, that they might grasp your truth and deliver themselves from the sinfulness of our society. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing I want you to see that he lays out here for us is a description of vulgar women. Our society really promotes vulgarity. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it is a thing. And while we're here, let me say to you that the Bible says that older women are to train younger women. And we are to have a society that is being trained by mothers to dress appropriately. I see a problem when mothers dress their daughters when they're little in the type of clothing that they would not want to see them wear when they get to be teenagers. The problem is the child never knows when that change takes place. The child just keeps on dressing the same way. And so it's very dangerous to do that. We have to start very young, training our children to be modest. And so because that's not being done to a great extent in the world, we see a lot of children who are dressing vulgar but do not understand that. They don't see it as vulgar. I was at Walmart one time, and I saw this girl, and she just barely was clothed at all. And when I got a little closer up to the checkout where she was at, I noticed she had a sign on her shirt that says, "I love Jesus." That's a mixed message, folks. And we're living in a time when the world doesn't really know what Christianity is about because of the message that we're sending. There's no doubt in my mind that young girl was probably going to church. She was probably a Christian. She's wearing the t-shirt anyway. But she was being a cause for a lot of men to have problems with the way she dressed. And so it's very dangerous to do that. And so men need to know how to deal with that. There's no way that we can stop the vulgarity in the public arena, but we do need to know how to deal with it, because he warns us here, if we just go with the flow and we let the lust of our flesh just overtake us, then the end of that is very bad. It causes us to implode. We end up without choices. I have seen many a man destroyed by lust and pornography and all the things that go along with it. It destroys marriages. It destroys health, all kinds of things. And so the Lord, knowing what was going to be in our generation, lays this out for us. He says, now here's what you need to do. And fellas, teach your young men this, because they need to know that. The earlier that you know what you ought to do, the earlier the wisdom is passed on to you, the better you can guard yourself. Because if we don't guard them, they're going to fall into problems in our society. Folks, we need to understand that not everything that our heart desires is good. You know, you've heard the argument about the folks that are, they say they were born homosexual. And so therefore they can't help themselves. Well, the truth is, I don't know how they were born. Maybe they were born that way, with that tendency. That does not make it right. Just like men are born with a tendency to lust, but that does not make it right. And so no matter how that tendency is, we have to learn how to deal with those tendencies so that we live godly in Christ Jesus, because the consequences are so great. You know, a lot of times we think, well, this is not going to harm us. We'll just go through life and there'll be no problems, no consequences. Doesn't work that way. Every sin has a consequence. Every thought will be brought into judgment. And we'll have to give an account of every idle word, every thought that we think. So it's important that we learn how to deal with these problems. Let's look at verses 1 through 6 again. My son, and notice this is instruction to a son, and it needs to start early. Fellas, those of you who have sons, make sure you sit down and talk with them and use the scripture. He says, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. Notice here, the man has collected some wisdom, sometimes through a school of hard knocks. Sometimes we gain wisdom by struggles that we go through, and we know what the end of those things are. And so that wisdom needs to be passed on so that they don't have to follow the same course that maybe we have followed. And so he says, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Now notice what he's saying. He says, now, there's going to be an attraction. That's natural. That's because of the way you are wired as a man. There's going to be an attraction. But the end, if you follow, just go with what you desire, you're going to find out that it is bait in a trap. It is a very deadly trap. And he says, now if you learn early enough, you can avoid that trap. You see, we have the grace of God when we are young, covering us to protect us so that we don't have to fall into sin. Every time we open a door of sin in our life, that door is open. You can't shut it back. And so what he's saying here is keep as many doors shut in your life as you possibly can. Just don't go there. Now, you say, well, I've already opened doors. Well, we'll deal with that. But if you haven't opened a door in your life, don't go there. Because that's the best way to overcome sin. You know the best way to conquer smoking? Don't ever smoke your first cigarette. You know the best way to conquer alcoholism? Don't ever drink alcohol. That's the best way. Now, once you open the door, then you have to deal with it other ways. But if you can keep that door shut in your life, keep it shut. That's what he's saying here. Because the reason to keep it shut is because the end of it is very, very deadly. Not only will it destroy the quantity of your life, it will destroy the quality of your life while you live. It will push you into a state of depression. It will push you into a state of struggling. And God says, that's not good. Now the temptation here comes, the Bible says, a lot of times by teasing. Listen to what Proverbs 7, 6 through 23 says. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Now, underline that in your mind. The problem is, he was not instructed. He's void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the street, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Now do you see that when women make the mistake so many times, usually being brought up that way from their youth, that when they dress immodestly, the attraction that they see in men's eyes, they think that's admiration. But in reality, it's lust. And so, excuse me, they learn early how to get attention. And so it is a very deadly thing. And so he's saying here, now you need to have the knowledge to know what to do when that happens. You remember what Joseph did? When Potiphar's wife, who no doubt was a beautiful woman, tried to tempt him, he didn't stay there and debate with her. He just turned tail and run. Usually that's the best way of escape. Just run. Just get away from the situation. Because there is the attraction. And he says here to his son, he said, you know, her beauty will draw you, but you have to understand not the beauty, but the end result. And so we have to be very careful that we stay away from that type of situation. And let me tell you this. If you find out there are places where you go that leads you into situations like this, then you mark that. You say, I'm not going there. Stay away from those places. Because there will be that teasing, tempting situation, so you stay away from it. You guard yourself. Because, see, there is a natural draw toward these vulgar women. And so you have to remove the temptation. Stay away from the temptation, because if you don't, there's going to be a problem resisting it later on. The time of escape, the Lord says that he will never allow us to be tempted above that we're able, but we'll make the way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Now, the problem is the way of escape is way back further than we think. Once you have passed that way of escape, you're gone. And so you have to immediately remove yourself from the situation or you will fall into sin. And so God is warning us there. In James 1, 13 through 15 talks about temptation. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now notice that there is a progression here. Temptation is stronger as we go along. And so the time to escape temptation is right on the front end. You can deal with it there. That's your way of escape. But notice there is a time from the time the temptation starts until that temptation conceives. And then once it has conceived, it brings forth sin. So we must get out of the situation between the time that it starts and to the conception. It's a very quick time. And so we must watch that very carefully. Now, sometimes it is just a treacherous situation. And what do I mean by that? It's where it's not an innocent thing where a girl's been trained improperly, but she's intentionally trying to tempt. That's treachery. Listen to what Proverbs 30:20 says. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. When a woman gets to that stage in life, they're very, very dangerous. And so you have to be very careful to stay away from those situations. Now usually there's all kinds of signs to direct you away from situations like that if you pay heed to those signs. And at the first realization, run. Get away from it. Many men have made the mistake of thinking, well, I can toy with this and then walk away from it. It's not going to happen. It never will happen. And so we have to be very, very careful to guard ourselves early in any temptation. Now, the next thing I want you to look in our passage here is the virtuous women of the world. He says here in verses 15 through 19, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Now he's telling us, men, this is the cure. It is to love your wife in such a way that you have no need of a wandering eye. You see, if we allow things to come between us and our wife, it makes us susceptible to temptation. And so he says here that make sure that you have a good relationship with your wife. And I can't overstress the importance of that. Don't let anything come between you and your wife. Be satisfied with her all the time. Now the devil knows the tricks to try to drive a wedge between the man and his wife. And the Lord says, don't ever let the sun go down on your wrath. We are not ever to have a fight with our spouse and let it go on for days and days and days. It's very dangerous because it opens us up to temptation. But if we deal with things as it comes along, then we can deal with it. Bible says to be careful about having a bitter spirit, an unforgiving heart that leads to bitterness. That will put us into a situation to not be able to resist temptation. And so we must be very, very careful that the relationship between husband and wife stays very, very strong. And that is the best protection against anybody else interfering in that relationship. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 tells us that a virtuous woman is a precious thing. Look what he says. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, notice what he's saying here. He's not saying it, and a lot of people have used this to say, well, women ought not to wear jewelry, they ought not to put on makeup, they ought not to plait their hair. It's not what he's saying. He also says, don't put clothes on. And I think a whole lot of women have read that part, and that's the only part they want to go with. But the truth is, what he's saying is, don't depend on that for your beauty. Because that beauty goes away. Let your beauty be the inner beauty of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, why is it so important? Men, if you have a wife who has a meek and quiet spirit, she is precious to you. And you need to be very, very careful to always put her in that position as a precious thing. Because she, as the Bible says, will do you good all the days of her life. And you will have no harm from her. That's a wonderful thing. You see, whenever we realize that and we build that relationship, then it guards our heart from anything else. I remember one story I heard about this young woman who was a pastor's daughter, and she was off at college, and so naturally all the other girls were going out partying, and they were going to get into some sin, and they was trying to talk her into going alone. And she said, "No, I don't do that." And they said, "What, are you afraid God's going to hurt you? Or your father's going to hurt you?" She said, "No, I'm afraid I'll hurt my father." You see, that's the attitude of a meek and quiet spirit. It's when we have a wife that loves us and only us. That's a wonderful thing. And he tells us here in our text to treasure that. Let that be precious to you. Don't ever take that for granted. Don't ever do anything to mess that up. It takes a lot of trust to have a good relationship in marriage. And it takes years to build that trust, and just a few minutes of idleness can destroy it. So we have to be very, very careful how we live our life with our wives so that we have that protection. A virtuous woman is a permanent part of our life. That's important. When we went to Brother James's funeral, I noticed on the little obituary card, it said they had been married for 68 years. And I thought to myself, that's quite a testimony. Now, I'm sure they had rough spots along the way, but 68 years is a long time. And there was that permanent situation until death. Folks, that's what God intends in marriage. And whenever we value that and we treasure that, there is a protection. It's not just a matter of, well, how long can you go? There is a tremendous protection in that. God gives us everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. But we have to follow His instructions. Because if we don't follow the instructions, we're going to reap the consequences. Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 12, familiar passage of Scripture. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know, when a woman is trustworthy, and you don't have to worry about her betraying you, that's a tremendous gift. And so many men have just trampled that underfoot and given that up for some kind of a rendezvous with a wicked woman that's not worthy to even compare to that virtuous wife. And it always leads to all kinds of problems. But you see, trouble doesn't start looking like trouble. Let me see if I can spend a little time right here. I'll tell you how a lot of divorces happen. I hear all the time about an ungrateful spirit. You know what an ungrateful spirit is? It's when we start taking one another for granted. And we don't say thank you. And we don't show our appreciation for the little things that are done for us. And whenever we fail to do that, there is a tremendous need for gratitude. If somebody is not getting the gratitude that they need at home. And I say need because it is a need. It's a God-given need. It's just part of our being. We need to have gratitude shown to us. And so that's not being done. And so a man goes to work, and his secretary has the same thing going on in her home. Maybe a good marriage is just no gratitude. And so then she does something for him, like she goes to fix a cup of coffee, she fixes him a cup, takes it to him. Well, he wasn't expecting her to do that, so he says, well, thank you. It's very nice. That meets a need in her. She don't know why that felt good, but it does. And so then he returns the favor. He does the same thing for her, and she says, thank you. That was very nice. Innocent, but it's meeting a need. And then something happens like this. If only my husband was like this man, I'd be happy. Or if only my wife was like this woman, I'd be happy. Folks, that's dangerous ground. And then it follows right along. Until finally, there's no incentive to make home better. Because all of the imagination, all of the dreams, all of the plans and the hopes are toward this other person. Now you see, that's the way the devil starts a person on the wrong path. You have to turn off the old flame before the new one starts. And so it happens little by little. And fellas, let me tell you something. If it ever gets to where you dread to go home to be with your wife, then you deal with that right then. Don't you let that go. Because if you let that go, it's going to fester. And you're going to develop an ungrateful spirit. Everything that you expect from your wife, you give that to the Lord. Because He's the only one that can handle that. Your wife can't handle that. All those expectations bind us to failure. One woman said that she would get so angry because her husband would come home late from work. And she would have the dinner cooked 5 o'clock, he'd show up at 6 o'clock, and the dinner was cold and she's hot. And the fight was on. And so the suggestion was made to her, why don't you give that expectation to the Lord? And you just say, Lord, I'm just going to be glad he comes home. So she didn't think that was a real good thing to do, but she said, I'll try it. So the next night, he came home late, threw his hat in the door, see if he's going to get shot. And she ran and threw her arms around his neck and hugged him and kissed him. And he said, what is this? He kept looking to see if she had a knife in her hand, you know. And she said, I'm sorry I'm late. She said, I'm just glad you came home at all. You know what she said? That was the last time he was ever late. Now why? Because now he's not dreading to come home. Now he's got something to come home for. Just that little change in the expectation. Cause it to be a warm and friendly atmosphere rather than a dreaded atmosphere. Don't live with dread. It's dangerous. When that starts, deal with it right then. And the way you deal with it is you take all those expectations. I had a family that was having a knockdown, drag out fight. And they wanted me to put it all back together. That's hard to do. And so I gave them all a piece of paper. I said, we're going to write down everything that you expect from every other member of the family. I stalled them for time. And so they wrote it all down,
And you could tell, boy, they were just right.
Big, long lists. One of them wanted an extra page. I said, just right on the back. That is big, long list. I'm not getting these needs met. And they said, now, we're going to read these out loud? I said, no, what we're going to do is we're going to give them to the Lord. We're going to say, Lord, I surrender all these expectations. And if you give them back to me, I'll count them as privileges. If you don't, they're yours. And then we wadded those papers up. And we threw them away. Every fight, now you mark this down. Every fight that you will ever have in your family will be because somebody violates somebody else's right. I have the right to be respected. I have the right to be this. I have the right to be appreciated. Whatever. You give those to the Lord. And you can put a stop to a whole lot of fights. You know, we went pretty good with this family for a little while. And then they started taking their rights back. And then the fights start again. So you got to just keep giving those over to the Lord. But whenever we learn there's a problem, the time to deal with it is right then. Because it will grow and it becomes something that is a tremendous problem. It's hard to put that back together. Now, the life with a virtuous woman, men, and listen, if you have a wife, and she is putting up with you, and she is loving you, and she is faithful to you, you have a virtuous wife. All this stuff about planting a field and harvesting crops and all that, that's the outward stuff. We don't even do that these days. So most women say, well, I can't be virtuous. I don't know how to buy a field and plant a crop. And that's not what he's talking about. It's the heart that wants to do whatever they can to make that family better. So if you have that, you have a virtuous wife. And this is a progressive thing. Listen to verse 25 through 31 of Proverbs 31. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now he gives us the definition of a virtuous woman right here. A woman that fears the Lord and lives in obedience to Him. That's it. And men, if you have a virtuous wife, you need to make sure she knows how much you appreciate that. And you let her know that you are going to be the best husband that you know how to be. Make that relationship work. Now you say, well, my wife is a sinner. I knew that already. So are you. You see, if to be a virtuous wife, you got to be sinless, there is no such thing. Because we're all sinners. And so what we're looking for here is a woman that fears the Lord and to the best of her ability, by the grace of God, lives to bring honor and glory to His name. That is a tremendous gift to us. And we need to appreciate that. Then, finally, he gives us some valuable wisdom. Now listen to what he has to say here in verse 7 through 14 of our text. Hear me now, therefore. O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Well, that's good advice. lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. You see, here's the wisdom. He says, don't forget the truth. Don't turn from it. Don't just let this go in one ear and out the other, because the end of that is extremely deadly. I have seen Christian young people, I'm convinced with all my heart that they were saved, fall into sin and didn't know how to get out of it. They kept on sinning and kept on sinning and kept on sinning, and it just, their life just puckered up around them. And the quality of their life just went to nothing. And finally they died. And it was a blessing to them to die, because their life had been so cruel. Their life had been so miserable because of sin. And so he says here, you got the instruction. Don't give your life for a few minutes of pleasure. You see, right now, if you've never opened that door, you don't have to open that door. You can leave it shut. But the devil would have you believe you can just shut it anytime you want to. You can toy with this and shut it back and go on about your business. It's not going to happen. When you open the door, it's open. And so he says, don't let the foolishness of the world lead you astray, because in the end, you're going to say, why did I hate instruction? Why did I go there? I met with a young man about 2 years ago. He's probably in his mid-30s. He said, I know that I am a born-again child of God. He said, I have been raised in church. I received Christ as my Savior. But he said, I made a serious mistake. He was working in New York, and he was tempted by some men who were homosexual. And he said, I gave in to it. And he said, I was just going to see what it was about. And he said, now it has changed the desire of my heart for men instead of women. I don't know what to do about it. He said, I've prayed. I've asked God to take it away from me. I've asked God to give me victory. And he said, I don't participate, but I can't get it out of my mind. That's what it means to open those doors. You'll struggle with it the rest of your life. You don't have to give in to it, but you're going to struggle with it. And so it is a lot of wisdom here that he's given us. He says, just trust me on this. Don't go there. Because when you do, the end is not good. What do we do with this wisdom? Well, first, we evaluate what the treachery is all about. Look at Proverbs 11:22. I've seen a lot of women who fit Proverbs 11 a whole lot better than they fit Proverbs 31. This is what he says. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. You say amen to that. Somebody that God has given beauty to, and they have tremendous beauty, but they have no discretion. It's like giving a monkey a loaded gun. It is, he says here, like putting a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. It's just totally
out of place.
And so we need to be able to evaluate that. Listen, beauty is only skin deep. Ugly goes to the bone. The wickedness of a woman who has no discretion will destroy a man. So we need to evaluate situations before we just fall into them. Then we need to establish a covenant with our eyes. Here in Job chapter 31 in verses 1 through 4 says this, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a mate? This is real important. We have to establish who we are up front. If you're going to live in this life and you're going to be a godly man, and you're going to try to live the way God wants you to live, you're going to have to establish a covenant with your eyes. Not to look at the wicked, vulgar women of our day. Stay away from it. Say, well, how do I avoid that? It's not that you don't see. It's that you don't look. There's a difference. You see, where we get into trouble is when we begin to look for it rather than just happen to see. You can happen to see and turn your head. But if you're going searching for the vulgarity, you're going to find it. And so he says, I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes. Notice that has to be done before the situation arises. That's not the time to start making covenants. You do that way early. And then when the situation comes, the Lord will bring that back to your mind. And then he says, we ought to educate our children. Folks, this is a biggie. You have to start with young men very early on, training them the dangers and the pitfalls of our society. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 29 says this, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burnt? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Folks, I believe we need desperately in America to see America turn back to God. Amen. We as the men of this country, and especially Christian men, have the responsibility of being the examples and leading out in revival. And the way we do that is by preparing our own hearts to live godly in Christ Jesus and to come out from among the world and be separate. Because when we do that, then we will be able to influence others. Jesus said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. But if we put our light under a bushel, there is no light. And folks, we're the light of the world right now. God has instructed us to let our light shine so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It starts with the grassroots, the basic things of life, where we guard our heart so that we can then live godly. And it's the only way that we will live in peace and know the real joy of our Christianity. You can be a Christian and not have the joy of the Lord. But if you learn just the basic things, you know, we think if we're going to win the world for Jesus, we've got to go out and knock on doors and all that. What we have to start with is our own life. Until you get that right, you have nothing to share. But once you begin to learn how to live for the Lord, and I'm not saying that you're going to be sinless, but you go as long as you can without giving in to sin. And when you sin, you run as quick as you can to Jesus. And you confess that sin. And then you go as long as you can without sinning again. God will use that. And that testimony to show others in need. Now, that's not the way of salvation. They're not going to look at your life and say, oh, I'll be like that and go to heaven. That won't work. But what it will do is it will show them they don't have to live like they're living. There is something better. And then as a sinner, they can come to Christ, just like we did. And He will forgive, will strengthen them, and will deliver them from the destruction of their sin. You see, Jesus went to a lot of trouble to purchase salvation for us. Jesus died on the cross for all the sins of mankind. Everyone. And He paid the penalty for your sins and mine. And He offers salvation as a free gift. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You say, well, I don't think I can live up to it. Well, I know you can't. I can't either. Thank God we don't have to. Jesus saves sinners. And He leaves us as sinners with this wonderful treasure of eternal life in an earthen vessel. So that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. This morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, and you'd have to say, Brother Allen, if I died right now, I know I'd go straight to hell. Jesus has a cure for that. That's His blood. You say, well, how would I receive that? You ask Jesus to forgive your sins, to save you, be the Lord of your life, and He says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, just like that. You say, well, that's too easy. If it was hard, you couldn't do it. What would you like salvation to be? A whole lot of people have designed salvation to be, well, I'm gonna quit sinning, and then I can get to heaven. Well, good luck with that. You're going to last about 10 minutes. But you see, Jesus has made salvation for everybody. Because if we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. If you need salvation this morning, as we begin to sing, I want you to make your way down to the front. Don't worry about what anybody thinks. Everybody here would be on shouting ground if you receive Christ as your Savior. Just put your trust in Him. Settle once and for all where you're going to spend eternity. God can turn your life around. Let's stand. Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning I ask for a special grace upon anybody who needs to make a decision this morning. Lord, You came and died for our sins. Lord, You stand ready to save whoever will call upon You. Lord, I pray that You give special courage and special grace to that heart that longs to be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.